2 weeks ago in our study where we had a bit of a cliffhanger, if you were here, but then the women went on a retreat, so I thought they shouldn't miss the cliffhanger. So last week we still looked at Abraham's life, but we did so in Hebrews chapter 11 and made some connections there. Now we're going back to Genesis 16 and we'll read verse 7 through the rest of the chapter. We sang with the psalmist, as we're apt to do, and there the psalmist was wandering in a desert land where the streams are dry. So he's thirsty, and I think we can agree that there are times when we get thirsty, sometimes physically and spiritually. We get thirsty, need something to drink with great longing. We search for it. And it's in that setting, literally, where we find Hagar, if you remember where we left off. She's in a desert, and she's seeking refreshment from a spring. And we're going to ask ourselves, among other things, why is she out there? What's happening at this point in the story that God's telling? And where we left off 2 weeks ago, we also saw that the humans try to help God out in their childish ways. And we'll help him with his big promise, we little kids. And so Abram was given a promise, and Sarai, his wife, was going to help with that promise, it seemed to her. And that led to some consequences that we'll be looking at as well. Would the Lord make a great nation of his people? Yes, he would. Would he provide a land of promise and a child of promise? Yes, he would. But Sarai was not able to have children, and that seemed problematic, if you remember the story. So she would give her assistance to the plan. Here's my Egyptian maid servant, Abram. You can take her, and maybe God can carry the family through her. And then Abram gives in. This is review. And that results in some conflict and some hurt and some blaming and such. And then a runaway servant. So as you're reading along, you might be thinking, well, what's going to happen to God's promise? You're here today, so it must have gone pretty well, but what's going on here? Would the Lord, was he still listening and seeing what was going on? Was he in control of everything, even despite his children? Let's follow up here in verses 7 through 16 of Genesis 16 and hear the word of the Lord. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahela. Right? It's right between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray together. Father, as we look to you, revealed in your word, we pray that you would give us ears and eyes that are able to hear and see the beauty of your grace, your gospel, revealed here and revealed in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. When one of our kids, nameless, was a little baby, he seemed to get a decent share of ear infections. And if you have any kids like that, you might think, well, that's kind of common for kids to get ear infections. But if you get an ear infection as an adult, you think, I'm not enjoying this. This is not acceptable. And you say, I know what all the screaming's about now. Answers questions like, why isn't the baby sleeping? Why is the baby arching his back in pain? It's because of inner ear pressure and pain, plugging that hurts. So owies in the ear. On top of that, I don't know if this is related medically, but the same kid would also get goopy eye. You know what goopy eye is? It's exactly what it sounds like. It's goop in your eye. And their treatment for that, some of it would be ointment in, that you put in the eye. The ears would get amoxicillin. The eyes would get goop on top of goop. And you might say, poor kid. Ears and eyes, inner and outer, afflictions of some sort. What is a kid to do? Do you expect the kid to come up with the prescription? Squealing and saying, get me some of that amoxicillin. Get me some ointment. You ask for the kid to help you. Or do you just accept the crying out loud? And so that makes complete sense. Last we saw in Genesis 16, there was a child of God who did not quickly cry out for help, but tried to help God. Sarai, remember her? She tried to bring relief to herself, to her circumstance, to the plan, and in some way she tried to help God in his promise. And that didn't work. That's what we saw. And the scheme actually ended up bringing about more pain, more problems inside and out. And problems that would spill over into her future, as we're about to see in these verses right here. What do we encounter here? Well, among other things, there is a consequence to faithlessness. Sarai had failed to see and hear the word of the Lord, the work of the Lord, Yahweh, the faithful God, the God who said to her husband, I will make you a great nation. I will give you this land. I will give you this seed. I'll even put this in blood in the covenant cutting that we saw in chapter 15 before this chapter. Here's this God, Sarai. Do you see him? Can you hear him? Was Sarai crying? Or maybe she was just too busy not waiting for the Lord to act. And what about Sarai's servant Hagar? Ah, here she is. We could ask, does God see her? Her pain? What about her pain? What about your pain? You could ask that along the way, too. There is consequence. And we also have the need to hear and to see. We falter with our eyes and our ears. They get infected, so to speak. They need ointment. They need deliverance. They need healing. Are you listening to the Lord? The sermon title today, we list those, the God who hears and sees. And I have 2 points. The first one is almost the whole sermon. So don't despair. Where's the second point? But they read like this, the 2 points. The call to hear, the God who hears, and to see, the God who sees. This will involve your ears and your eyes. Faith grabs hold of it. Verse 7 is where we pick up, where we hear, first of all, who it is that we must hear. Look at me at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, which would have been on the way to Egypt. Wonder why. So either she's wandering aimlessly, or much more likely, she's heading back home. Remember, she's the Egyptian mistress servant. That's where she's from. And she's fleeing the affliction and distress that has been caused to her. She needs divine intervention. And at this well, what does she find? Or more precisely, who finds her? The angel of the Lord found her. See that, verse 7? There's a decent amount of debate, if you like these kinds of things, about who or what exactly this angel is. Is it one of the many angels of the Lord's creation? Is it a very particular angel sent by God to represent him? Or is it somehow a manifestation of God himself? Do you ever find yourselves in these talks? The angel of Yahweh, a visible manifestation of God, it appears, visiting, perhaps in a pre-incarnate form, the fancy terminology, Jesus himself, second person of the Trinity, showing up. Is that who's talking here? The angel of the Lord? It's left somewhat mysterious who this messenger is, although in Genesis 21 and 22, we're not there yet. A case can be made that the visitor is a pre-incarnate Jesus. We're not told the form. The messenger isn't. We're not given an appearance. No mention of wings. Right? No bright lights are mentioned. No loud sounds. Hagar's response itself isn't especially one of amazement. She didn't really say much until the angel's gone. See that? She's reflecting on the matter, and in particular, it's not even so much about the impression the angel made on her, but what the angel said. What did he say? The word of the Lord. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. Notice that the angel sought her. It's not the other way around. The Lord is taking the initiative. She's in this wilderness place, and the Lord comes to her. And in verse 8, he addresses her by name. He's got her name, her position, her boss. It's all right there. So we could be asking her, does the Lord hear? And maybe more intimately, we should be asking, is the Lord near? Does he care about her? Well, here he is. Verse 8, he asks a question. See that? And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? The angel knows the answer to this. This is evidently to make her think about what's transpiring here. What are you doing? If you were here last time, you may hear in these words as well a strong association with even Genesis 3, if you remember that. We've seen Sarai, she's saying something, she's taking something, she's giving a bad idea to her husband, who agreed with her. This is all from verses 1 through 6, if you were here. And now here in these verses, there's another echo of Genesis 3, like in the garden, seeing the Lord, seeking out, hearing, asking, where are you? Remember that in Genesis 3? Even Genesis 4. Where's your brother? Where have you come from? Where are you going? And so even as a reader of Genesis, if you read your Bibles this way, we should find ourselves probably asking questions like, I think I'm going to expect a denial here. Something that redirects the energy and the question. And Hagar never really gets around to answering the second question. But she's not bashful about answering the first. See that? Also verse 8, where she said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. Again, as we saw in verse 6, the reason fleeing, she was afflicting her. Evidently, it was that bad at this point. Sometimes I ask, what? You know, you read the passage and you think, oh, I wonder what the sermon's going to be about. I see the title. So I could ask, what would you do with this? So here's a chance to say, you know what would be a good sermon here? Is that you shouldn't flee your problems. That'll preach. See how easy that would be? The text will be that verse. I'm fleeing from my mistress, the afflicting one. And so you shouldn't run away from your problems. That may be true, but that's not the gospel. So we won't dwell on that one. More could be said that needs to be said, but we'll pick up in verse 9. Here's the angel. So the angel stops asking and really starts telling. You see that? Put it this way. After we, with Hagar, hear the Lord. So the Lord's been probing, asking questions. So we need to hear what we'll call a prescription. So probing, prescription, verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. How do you like that? That sound like a helpful how-to? Yeah, go back, willingly face the oppression, the affliction, the humiliation. Do that, yes. That's what I want you to do. Here's one reason why. It's also in verse 10 right in front of you. See it there? The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. I don't want to read Hagar's mind, but she might be. That sounds more like it. That sounds more hopeful. I like the sound of that one. It's a promise. It sounds like the promise made to Abram, but as we'll keep emphasizing, it's not the same. It's not the same. And that distinction needs to be made. Otherwise, we could end up confusing God's line of promise with something else. The seed of promise. The line of promise we're following all the way to Jesus. That's what we keep doing. Hagar is not going to be the matriarch. She's not going to be the mother of that child. It's a hard word for some people to hear, but that's what we find right here. We'll see it more in the chapters that follow, but in these verses that follow right here, Hagar may have many descendants. That's very emphatic. But they're not heading down the same path as the line of Abram. I'm telling you something you already know, I hope. But there it is. And even before any of this can be made coming about, Hagar, what's she doing? She's returning. She does. She goes to the house of blessing. That's where the Lord is carrying out the plan of blessing. So go back. And the angel of the Lord is asking these questions and then saying very specifically, go back. And that includes this promise that we just looked at. You'll have many descendants too. And then there's this, verses 11 and 12. There's really a prophecy. What do you think of this? What would you expect to hear picking up in verse 11? We're still looking under hearing the Lord who hears, who says this. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. She knew she was pregnant, but now she knows it's a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. And if you have a Bible that has footnotes, you can look down, and probably a lot of Bibles do. They will let you know that Ishmael means God hears. God hears, or may God hear. Pretty common Semitic name, Ishmael, and in this case, it's a very commemorative name in the context. The child would be a reminder of a theological truth. You named your child something for whatever reason. Maybe you got out a name book and thought you were really clever. Say, oh, yeah, she's going to be a princess, see? Or a pearl. Constant reminder, Ishmael. Picture that, running around, having had this circumstance. Ishmael's running around. Ishmael's not obeying. And you're saying, God hears. God hears. God hears. Okay. Over and over. And in this case, God hears Hagar's affliction. So back to the ear infection, just for a moment. It hurts. Yep. It hurts when a child has an ear infection. It hurts when you have an ear infection, and that's true physically, always in the ear. And when it's spiritual, when you're infected, deep inside the soul, you need more than amoxicillin. You need very special attention. You need divine intervention, frankly. At least if you want to hear what God is saying, you're going to need His Spirit opening your ears. Are you hearing the Lord this morning? One thing that's striking, to me at least, in this passage is how it seems to avoid making a proclamation about Hagar's state of hearing. In other words, is she, what do you think? Is she hearing with ears of faith or with ears of flesh? I won't take a lot of time this morning to develop this at great length, but it's worth pointing out here that in Scripture, you really don't want to be identified with Hagar. She shows up later, of course. Genesis 21, Hagar is effectively expelled from Abram's house along with Ishmael. And they end up wandering hopelessly, that's the word used, hopelessly wandering in the wilderness. And at one point, they almost die of thirst. Until at that point, too, what happens? The Lord mercifully leads Hagar to, do you know this part of the story? We'll get there eventually, Lord willing. She's at a well of water. Again. And you don't even need to be a Bible scholar to think, wait, woman at a well? An Egyptian woman at a well? How about a Samaritan woman at a well? Does the Lord come to a woman at the well? And speak to her and hear her? Letting her know that there are wells of the spring that spring to eternal life. Jesus hears, He cares, He speaks to a woman at a well. And again, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 21 even, we can revisit this. You don't even have to wait till John 4. But at this point, in the promise being made and being developed and being heard, we have Hagar and Ishmael hearing, you're not in the line of this fulfillment. And last time we read from Galatians 4 and saw how the Apostle Paul makes some connections and contrasts with this slave woman, Hagar, and the free woman, Sarah. And Paul's explanation as it goes, Hagar comes out looking not so well. She stands for, she represents a kind of legalism that it's trying to seek righteousness by works. And Ishmael is being born according to the flesh, as we see, is not through the promise, it's not through faith in Christ, and so that's not the gospel. You need to hear good news, not news that you need to try harder and be better and make up new laws of how-tos to become righteous. There's no fleshly effort that gains you righteousness. You need someone to give that to you. And Paul rails against this, and you probably know that. That kind of bondage to slavery. In Galatians, Hagar's brought out as a representative of this kind, and Paul says, no, you need to put your trust in the Christ for your righteousness. Nothing else. Jesus alone. That's big picture stuff. It's all connected. You should not be surprised when you come to the New Testament and find the apostle making these connections that point you straight to Jesus. So there's a storyline. You got runaway slave. I guess that could preach too. The Lord reaches out to a runaway slave who needs help. But even that's not the gospel. It's not going to come by human effort. And the Old Testament is going to keep making these driving points that lead us to Jesus. And here we are in chapter 16 of the Bible, Genesis 16. And already we've seen these motifs where we're in Egypt a couple times already. And then we have slaves, and we have oppression, we have affliction, we have fleeing, again right here. And here we have the angel of the Lord with some water. These are themes that keep coming up again. And the reader of the scripture is supposed to have these tuned in, and you start listening for these themes and these threads to see the future of the family of God. To see the future. Your descendants are going to be slaves in Egypt. Oppressed, afflicted. And will the Lord hear you then? When you cry for help, will the Lord hear you? Will he drive you out of Egypt? Will you find yourself in the wilderness when he does? Will you ever arrive at that land of promise? Will an angel of the Lord arrive to tell you so, even at wells of water? This is a theme that keeps showing up, and it's true to this day. And through his word today, the Lord is offering you living waters. And we know that Jesus is the ultimate exodus. We know that heaven is the promised land. And we know that he is the child of promise who delivers you from your affliction, from your sin and misery, and leads you to the promised land. That's a true story. It's part of the tapestry and the plan that God is revealing in these threads, these patterns that might not seem like they're right here, but they're here. And here we are early in the storyline where the angel of the Lord is asking these questions and saying, go back home, and then saying something about name the child this. God hears. And then he pronounces this word of the future for the child, his destiny, his predestiny, I suppose. Doesn't bode real well. Let's revisit verse 12. Some translations vary, but the ESV expresses the prophecy this way. Verse 12, speaking of Ishmael. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. How's that for a birth announcement? Now, what do you want me to say? Look at this verse again. What do you expect? What should be said here? And if you think that this first point is long already, you could say we could make this a lot longer. Especially if we were to assume that this verse somehow explains or even unlocks secrets and the meaning of the deep tensions existing in the Middle East today, to this day, 4,000 years later. What do you think of that? Some people might even suggest that this verse has ties to very specific end time prophecies. Maybe in prophecy to the reason why Arabs hate Jews and Americans. Such things as a speculation, if it's assumed that all Arabs descended from Ishmael. You think that's right? Is that dogma? It's debatable. Weren't there peoples in Arabia before, during, and after Ishmael was born? Did the Ishmaelites intermarry? Pretty much get absorbed by other tribes, including Midianites, etc.? Now, one reason this might be dogma is could be that someone like Muhammad claimed that there was direct Arab descent from Ishmael. Does that make it true? And even if people today say, yes, that makes it true, it must be so. Otherwise, why are they so against, there's that word, why are they against so many people? Verse 12. Three times, against, against, against. You could also ask, why are you against so many people? Why are the descendants of Adam broken by sin? Besides, even if Arabs are Ishmaelites, as we've already seen, they're not and never were the children of promise to Abraham. You want to talk about against? That goes against claims of Islam, I understand, who may wish to flip the script of the story. Here we are in verse 12. We have a setting. We have the promise made to Abraham. We have Ishmael's character right here. Even his course, his path, that's going to lead him to hostility, evidently. Again, against. And while some of the expressions in the Hebrew are a little difficult to unravel, it's evident that Ishmael is going to live some sort of outsider vibe. Like a Bedouin, living out in the wilderness, the outskirts of civilization, away from his brothers. And that's part of the picture here. You got this wild, roaming donkey of a man. He is away and he is against, and people are against him. Evidently, he is not going to be the submissive type. Hagar, I want you to go back and submit to Sarai. Oh, but your son will not. And there's this poetic progression in the prophecy. It's intensifying. There's this within and without kind of picture that's going to lead into this universal problem with his family. He's living away from them, if not actually against them. See that verse 12? Against. One author summarized the picture this way, quote, "Hardly encouraging words for an expectant mother." And that may be, but evidently Hagar is not too discouraged. In fact, she appears to be rather awestruck by the whole encounter. You see, that's what she's dawning on her. The Lord spoke to me. This is the word of the Lord. He came to me. He hears me. He sees me. The God who hears also sees. That's what she concludes. And this is where we turn to a second point, much briefer. Picking up in verses 13 and 14, let's see that we must see the God who sees. Hagar reflects on the encounter, verse 13. So, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well, where she's at, was called Beer Lehi Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. So there's more name giving. Something to do with seeing or sight. Again, some of the Hebrew isn't as smooth as modern translations might like it. But she's amazed. That part's clear. She's amazed that the living God sees me. He sees me. He cares for me. My plight is in front of him. I'm the afflicted woman in flight with an unborn child. God sees that. So, verse 13, she gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," or "You are a God of seeing." So the presence of the Lord is apparent. His presence, a phrase that can be translated, "I have now seen," or "Have I really seen the back or the effects of the one who sees me?" Visited by God. Even the name given to the well reinforces this stunning reality, this realization. Well of the living one who sees me, well of the one who sees me and who lives. And apparently the readers are expected to remember this encounter every time they pass by this well. The well would have been there for a long time. Oh, that's the well. That one right there, that's the one where Hagar was seen by the Lord. The nearness of the Lord, his proximity, he sees the needs of an Egyptian slave on the run in the wilderness. The Lord sees seemingly small things. He sees every need under the sun, of course, because he's God. He sees the burdens that you carry. He sees even those who refuse to see him. He sees. Sometimes this is called common grace. The sunshine and the rain fall on the wicked and the righteous alike. Gifts from the Lord, not even asked for, totally undeserved. Even the very breath of life is a gift from the Creator. He sees all, he supplies for it all. And by a saving grace, he is pleased to save some. Give new life. This rebirth into his Son. Do you see that? Now, it might be a very simple metaphor of a child with goopy eye, with or without the earache. And there are times I'm guessing you get goopy eye. Maybe today you think, I got goopy eye. Spiritual goopy eye. What do I do about that? Do you have any ointment for that? Do you need ointment for goopy eye? Does the Lord speak to you? Is he near to you? Does he speak to you in his word? It looks pretty casual. This seems so 4,000 years ago, and it may not seem relevant. But your God sees and hears you as his child. And he does more than care. He comes to you. He speaks to you. He grabs hold of you. He strengthens you. You need to see him. You see him in his word. You see him in his Son. And it's not even an option to say, see the Lord. It's a command to see the Lord, to turn from your sin and turn to him. Maybe today in some weak state, maybe strangled by some sin that was so small and now not so small, that you need relief. As a child of God, you need to hear and see Jesus in this word and believe the good news of a crucified, risen Christ who sees you in your affliction when you're on the run and chases you down. He gives you some good news. And here's some good news that comes to us, maybe despite Hagar's fleeing, despite Sarai's scheming that got her here. If you look at me at the conclusion of this latest chapter in God's redemptive story, verses 15 and 16, they tell us this. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Abram has his son, right? There he is. He has a son. He does not have the son. And notice the conspicuous absence of Sarai's name in these final verses. Hagar bears the son for Abram. See that? So it's not for the happy couple, at least not by name. Sarai's left out of the equation for right now. And this is contrary to the plan she had, if you remember last time. Her helping hand plan. My plan plus God's plan. That will save the day. Question, reader of Genesis, did God know that Sarai was barren? Yes, he did. Did he see her situation? Yes, he did. Did Sarai call out to the Lord? Not that we're told. She did get busy. We are told that. She had a plan. Hagar will give me a son. That'll work. No, Hagar bore Abram a son, verse 15. And Abram, we're told, named the boy Ishmael. Can you hear that one? Again, the boy is basically, again, a living, breathing lesson to the weak in faith. That's the boy's name. God hears, running around, convicting. How humbling. God hears. God hears. Ishmael, Ishmael. Over and over again in the household for all to hear. Again, have you ever had an ear infection? Goopy eye. It makes it hard to hear and see. It's painful, too. It's humbling. And this is humbling, too. When you're in the midst of it, you hear, God hears. He hears your cry. He sees your affliction. He carries out a plan that's perfect in spite of you. Every detail, every bit of timing, even in the name and the number, he hears, he sees. You say, well, what about my pain? Yeah, he sees it. Do I need to tell you that? Do you think he hears your cries? Does he hear when you don't cry? Does he see you in your circumstance today? Does he know your worries? Does he know that you have to wait for things? He does. He does. And the story concludes with a report about Abram's age. He's 86, and when you run those numbers, you see something else. He's spent 11 years in Canaan already. He's been waiting. Abram's been waiting. Lord, when do I get the son? I may have touched down a little bit on the land part, but where's the son? Is it this son? And then after this, it's another 13 years before the promise of the son is renewed. You say, whoa, I got to wait again? Oh, the wonder. Oh, the waiting on this one who hears and who sees me. Final questions for all of us. Hagar got her questions. You get some too. Now let's get again. Does God hear you? Does he see you? Does he? Even when you're waiting, he does. He's the God who hears and sees. And as his children today in Jesus, you got to believe that. You got to believe it. Take great comfort in it. Rest in it. Grab it by faith as totally true. Despite apparent delays in the timetables that you have, despite your own inability to see beyond this very hour, despite your lack of hearing, your lack of seeing, the infections you have, the frailties in your flesh, the sin that you carry into this room today, still, here's the promise of the Lord. He heals his children. He hears you. He sees you. He gives you ears and eyes of faith to see the living Lord, who today gives you good news. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the news of a Savior who did come to set us free, to care for us, to listen to us, to watch over us. Lord, we need you by your Spirit to open our ears and our eyes to see this great salvation, to see Jesus, to see your hand at work in our lives. We do thank you that you make yourself known in Jesus. We thank you that you meet our deepest needs. Lord, when you come into our circumstance and the longing attached to it, we pray that you would plant this truth in our hearts, to use it to renew our minds, to open our spiritual ears and eyes even wider as we look to you, we listen to you and your word by your Spirit. And Lord, forgive us our sins, even our inattention to your word, our struggling ability to listen, to see you working in our lives, even seemingly small ways. Increase our faith, correct our vision, cause us to delight in all of your words, all of your ways, so that we might truly enjoy all that you have revealed and given to us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.